Alrighty, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. 1 Kings 18. First Kings chapter 18, we'll begin with verse 17. 1 Kings 18:17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They were Fifth Amendment Christians. Verse 22, Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. And that little statement came back to bite him a little bit later in the book. But we'll pause there and have a word of prayer. Father, we come here to you this morning. One of the more famous and dramatic passages of the Word of God as far as even an appeal to man's spirit. We pray here this morning that you'd make these things real to us. And may we find our place, and may we find our names even in this passage, some here this morning. If there's somebody here that, of course, has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray you'd help him or her to see that they need a Savior. They don't just need a God. They don't just need a religion. Lord, they don't just need a faith, but they need a Savior. And I pray that you'd help them to see it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know how this works out. You know that in time, as this plays out, Elijah, by the power of the Lord, fire from heaven falls and consumes the sacrifice. All the water poured on the sacrifice, the whole things. All these 850 prophets wind up with their heads cut off, and that goes on to the next chapter. But the bottom line is that Elijah was vindicated, and God was vindicated. One of the most appealing dramas that you'll find anywhere, so much so, I know it should appeal, and does, to a Christian, a Bible believer who has an understanding somewhat of what's going on in the world today. But I want to say that neither Hollywood nor novelists can resist this type drama. I mean, have you ever heard of Rambo? It's the whole idea of one guy's right, everybody else is wrong, or one guy's really tough and everybody else is wrong. Again, you have Rambo. If you wanted to go and survey Mel Gibson's movies, he has an Elijah complex. Okay? Ever seen any bad karate movies? It's amazing how many guys one karate guy can beat up, huh? But it's him essentially against the mob, against the world. He beats up 964 people. Okay? Ever read a Louis L'Amour Western? Oh, yeah. Louis L'Amour's guys, it's them against everybody. But they have the fastest gun, and they win every fight they're in, and they always get the girl. It's just hard to avoid that theme. It's not necessarily a love theme, but it's hard to avoid that theme. Just the human spirit seems to have that appeal to it. Once in a while, it happens in real life. I've said before that it turns out that Winston Churchill was right all along about what Hitler was planning in Germany all the way back to the end of World War I. Winston Churchill was ostracized pretty much from the seats of power for his views, but he was right and essentially everybody else was wrong. In the end, they had to turn to him to save Great Britain in the end, right, Janet? Yes, amen. She's our resident British historian. We're glad for that. But when they award a Congressional Medal of Honor to somebody, it is essentially the same theme. It's the idea that this guy may not have been right and everybody else was wrong, but he at least took on a lot more folks and had a courage and bravery that probably saved many of his companions' lives, his fellow soldiers' lives. Again, one against many. In real life, the Tachmonite, one of my favorite guys in the Bible, defeated 800 guys at one time. I insist on a replay in heaven. I want to see it, okay? Here you have Elijah, 850-1. You have, in the end, the great captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the sins of the whole world in His own body on the tree and defeated sin, death, hell, and Satan on their own grounds. Right? Now, how can that not appeal to a Bible believer? You would have to be flatlined not to get a little bit of a goosebump and a couple of hairs on the back of your neck stand up. You'd have to be dead if you're a Christian not to have that appeal at some level to you. Here's a guy that stands in a country amongst a people that God is actively judging. He's standing against a wicked king and his blessed helpmeet, Jezebel, aligned with 850 prophets of Baal. 850-1. Because he knows God and has the Word of God and walks with God, he is entirely and completely vindicated all in one day. It's hard for an appeal not to be made to your spirit with that, even if you're, I guess, even lost. Yet, I'll say this morning that the kind of hero God is, Elijah is, rather, the focus this morning is not on Elijah. It is rather Elijah's question, verse 21. He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him, but if Baal, then follow him." The emphasis this morning is on the people to whom this question was asked. I tell you what I like. I like the fact that Elijah took about 3 nanoseconds to cut right to the chase. Didn't spend 90 minutes chasing down Hebrew syntax to get to it. Cut to the question right away. He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Didn't have to quote 30 apostate scholars to eventually get to the point of asking a question that cuts to the bone, right? Now he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" I want to talk to you this morning about halted. Okay? It says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" And it'll become evident where this is headed soon enough. I'd like you to notice, first of all, notice the opinions, would you? People's opinions are much sought refuges these days, right? If you have dealt with people very long, even about political matters or whatever, but even especially about spiritual matters, you know that it takes them almost no time at all to revert and resort and take refuge behind their opinions, right? Opinions are one of the great fig leaf coverings that folks sew together quickly for themselves to cover themselves. Their opinions. "You have your opinion and I have my opinion," she says, or he says, "and my opinion is just as good as your opinion," he or she says. Is that right? Doesn't matter that the opinion is illogical, unreasonable, unbiblical. It doesn't matter that it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't matter that you just heard it somewhere else, but my opinion is just as sanct as your opinion, and therefore it's just your opinion versus my opinion, they say. If their opinion happens to be the opinion of a doctor or a lawyer or a scientist or a smart person or a so-called expert, all the better. That just means that they have more fortification behind which to hide in their opinion. Now, it doesn't matter that you can show them from the Word of God that that is not God's opinion. It doesn't matter that you can show them that is not Jesus Christ's opinion. Their opinion is just as good as yours. How many times have I stood and cited the Bible directly, and somebody said, "Well, that's just your opinion." That's not my opinion. I quoted you the Bible, right? So I want you to see, first of all, that this opinion is a much sought-after refuge. I want to say also, if you'll notice down in verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? This is all the people of Israel that gathered there today, there that day. How long halt ye? This opinion is the refuge of the majority. Okay? There are folks that worry constantly about whether they are in with the majority in their opinions. And that's a sad fact. That's a sad case. I've learned a long time ago that individual sinners love to try to convince me that they have thought this thing through completely all by themselves, and by their own ingenuity and by their own reasoning, they have come to this opinion. You can say what you want to, but you're just not that much of an independent thinker. The more you try to think independently, the more you wind up thinking like everybody else. That's the fact of the matter. Most folks like the heroic drama of an Elijah, of a Tachmonite, of a Lord Jesus Christ who takes on everybody and is right and everybody else is wrong. But people still like to gather in the herd, and they want to make sure that their opinion is amongst the majority. And how many times, again, have I heard, well, how could you Baptists be right? Say, the Catholic Church has been around for 2,000 years and there are a billion Catholics in the world. How could you be right? It's just your opinion versus mine. Okay? I want to say furthermore that these opinions are the refuge of the people with all the light in the world. He is talking to Israel here. If there's anybody in the world in this day that should be able to see that the Lord God is God and not Baal, it would be Israel. They had 1,000 miracles done before their very eyes, all the way back to Egypt, all the way through the wilderness. Now this is after David's time. Now this is after Solomon's time. Here is Elijah, one of the great miracle workers of the Bible. The prophets have prophesied. The seers have seen visions. The law has been given. Miracle after miracle has been done. And these people are still in question about whether God is God. That reminds me a little bit of America. Folks, you live in a country that is no longer Christian, if it ever was, quote, truly Christian. But you live in a country now where folks are lost, dead in trespasses and sins, on their way to hell. In the meanwhile, Christmas and Easter are national holidays. The birth of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are essentially national holidays. 3/4 of the pot-bellied middle-aged guys in this world, in this country, have seen John 3:16 every Sunday afternoon plastered on their TV screen at football games. And yet, for the most part, folks in America are dying and going to hell. Now, you know, again, they have really all the light in the world, and yet they still hide behind their opinions. I'm talking about opinions here for a little while this morning. I'd like you to note something else that I notice here. Notice the multiplicity of opinions. You'll notice verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now, I noticed that Elijah said there were only two opinions that day. And I'm not sure if that's entirely accurate, but I tell you this. We have considerably more than two opinions these days. We are bombarded constantly by a cacophony of opinions all the time that vary from the extreme left to the extreme right. We have talk show hosts' opinions. We have TV evangelist opinions. We have internet warrior opinions. We have news media dweeb opinions. We have Bible critics and skeptics opinions. And there is always your good buddy, your best friend forever opinion. Sometimes folks will go to their best friend that's been a friend to them forever rather than going to the Bible for their opinion. My point in saying all this, ladies and gentlemen, is that you now live in a day where at least Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Well, folks nowadays have a lot more to halt between besides just two opinions. And more often than not, what folks do is mix, match, and customize their opinions to take a little of this, a little of that, and pretty soon you have this Frankenstein-type idol, that is their opinion. It's stuff they like, and they don't want to talk about things they don't like. Right? Now, with that said, I would like to just say, in closing about opinions, I would like you to note the Bible's view on opinions. How long halt ye between two opinions, says Elijah. I'd like you to note the Bible's view of opinions. I'd like to say that in the Bible, an opinion is not a preference. In the Bible, an opinion has nothing to do whether you like your medium, your meat done medium well or medium rare. Has nothing to do, ladies, with whether chocolate should be preferred over flowers or flowers over chocolate. Chevy, Ford, Dodge, that's not the issue. In the Bible, there are only two opinions ever mentioned in the Bible. This is one. Verse 21, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, in this case, the question of opinion is, who is God? Now I got news for you. I know who God is. I don't just mean the God in heaven. I'm not just talking about God the Father in heaven. I know that Jesus Christ is God. He was God manifest in the flesh. I know who God is. And if Jesus Christ did what the Bible said He did, and if He was who the Bible said He was, and He did do that, and He was that, and is that, then I'll say this. God Himself shed His blood, God's blood, through Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. He fought all the spiritual battles that you could never, ever in a million years win, and bought salvation to you and gives it to you as a gift, if only you will receive Jesus Christ. That is the Bible opinion, okay? An opinion does not revolve around Ford versus Chevy. It's not the other things I mentioned. In the Bible, first of all, an opinion has to do with who is God. I know who God is. There is somebody else I want you to meet. His name is Elihu. Look in Job 32. I'd like you to show you the only other place in the Bible that an opinion is ever even mentioned. In this case, it is Elihu. And Elihu, if you will notice in verse 1, is the final guy to speak during Job's trials before God speaks. The other two friends have had several rounds with Job. They have said all they have to say, and they have forsaken talking to Job because they give up on converting him to their views. So Elihu steps up in verse 6, answers and says, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you my opinion. Verse 10, therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Verse 17, I said, I will answer also my part, I also will show mine opinion. Those are the only two opinions, as far as passages mentioned in all the Word of God, back in 1 Kings 18 and Job 32. Now, the interesting thing about Elihu's opinion, and again, somebody could just say, well, that's just what he thinks. That's just his opinion versus my opinion. As it turns out, we don't have time to study Job this morning, but as it turns out, many of the things that Elihu said, when God got around to speaking to Job, God stated back to Job, word for word, Elihu's words. You know what that points out? Not only in Elijah's day was the issue who God is, but in Elihu's day, his opinion revolved around what God had said. Does my opinion match God's judgment on things? Now, I know what that equals. That equals the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have in the Word of God the mind of Jesus Christ. Is that right? Listen, in the Bible, an opinion is never, well, I just think this, and I just think that, and I have decided that Ford is the way. That those Chevys just deserve to all be blown up because Ford is the answer to all of our problems. That's a stupid opinion. You might check that out, but that's not what an opinion is in the Bible, ever, ever, ever. In the Bible, an opinion has to do with who God is. It is among the most sacred things that you can exercise. your opinion. It has nothing to do with whether you like blondes or brunettes or whether you think you're fat or skinny. It has to do with who God is, for one, and whether my opinions and judgments line up with God. Now, if that's the case, then what I do with Jesus Christ is the most important opinion I can have, and that opinion is a very consecrated, sacred thing. It is what I believe, and it settles my eternity. Your opinion, biblically, settles your eternity. It's whether you agree with God on something. You say, well, I just don't believe the Bible on this thing. Well, right. You don't agree with God. Your opinion is contrary to what God believes. That is a major problem. So we've looked at, first of all, we've looked at the opinion. I'd like you to notice the opinions, rather. Notice verse 21. There's something else I'd point out to you. How long, says Elijah, how long halt ye between two opinions? I'd like to point, secondly, to the halt. You know what a halt is? When a police officer says, halt, freeze, you probably should. A halt means to stop. There is a secondary meaning in the Word of God that's often used. The halt are also crippled. They're paralyzed. So somebody stops, or else they're halt. They're crippled. They're paralyzed. And notice they have halted between two opinions. They're in between. They just cannot decide who is right and who is wrong. What is right? What is wrong? And so, there they languish. There they are crippled. There they are paralyzed. There they are frozen. And they're just stuck betwixt and between two opinions. There they are faced with contradictions that cannot be gotten around. In this passage, either God is God or Baal is God. They can't both be God, right? But these folks are halt. They're halted. They're crippled. They're paralyzed. They're frozen between two opinions. I just want to say that I know lots of folks that are halt between their opinions. Here you have God as creator versus evolution. Those are contradictions. Either God is the creator or evolution's true and God wasn't involved at all. Here you have honorable marriage versus adultery or sodomy. They don't go together. They don't fit together. They're contradictions. And folks are now halt so many times between those opinions. Here you have Jesus Christ as God or Jesus Christ as a man. And people are halt between those opinions. Here is a new birth versus a reformation. Just a guy turning over a new leaf and changing his life around because he goes through AA or whatever, right? Here is a Savior that saves versus something that saves. Here is a complete salvation versus an incomplete salvation. A salvation that says, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. He did it all for me. He won my battles for me, or else I still have battles to win so that I can be saved. Those things are contradictory. They will not fit together, and most folks many times are stuck. There they halt. There they stop. There they are crippled. There they are paralyzed between those two things. Or else they're crippled in trying to combine the two things so that they don't have to choose between one or the other, which happens a lot these days. Doesn't matter that it's unreasonable. Doesn't matter that it's unbiblical. All that matters is that I have adopted this opinion and my opinion is just as good as yours. And this is where I halt. This is where I stop. This is my conclusion. So often, conclusions are places where people just decide they don't want to think anymore. Right? But I want you to notice here the halt. And there they languish in uncertainty. These folks should have been certain. These folks knew the God of Israel. These folks had seen the God of Israel's hand work for them again and again and again in power and majesty and glory. They should have been certain, but they decided instead to languish and be halt in uncertainty. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye? A whole bunch of them. These folks are milling around nervously. Here's Elijah on one side, 850 prophets on the other. Israel is the the spectators that Elijah is talking to. And rather than committing, they kind of mill around nervously. They're like a herd of cattle ready to stampede. And while they mill and fidget and fuss, I looked up the statistics today. 1.78 people per second die in this world. 1.78 people per second. Now, I've never seen a seven-eighth of a person die, but it's a statistic, you understand? So think about this. It's not just one, two, three dying. For every hour, for every moment, for every second that you are halt between the opinion of whether Jesus Christ is who He said He was and will do what He said He would do, for every second that you wait, it's not one, two, three. It's two, four. We're rounding up, you understand? 1.78, it's nearer two than one. So, two, four, six, eight, ten. Now, I got news for you. You only have so long to play that game. I don't know how many seconds are in life. I didn't figure that out. But your seconds are winding down, and you will only have so long to decide. How long indeed will you be halt between two opinions? This applies not only to Jesus Christ. I know folks that are still wrestling with whether the Bible is true or not. They are halt between two opinions. How long will you halt between two? How long indeed? Listen, when does it become indispensable that you decide right now? When is now for you? Is it in a hospital room somewhere? You can't wait for the funeral home. You have to make a decision someday, some hour, some place. How long indeed will you be halt between two opinions? Maybe it is a Christian decision. Maybe it has something to do with the Bible or whether you should be a charismatic and speak in tongues. Well, how long halt ye between two opinions? Everybody in this room has heard the truth about the matters that we're talking about. If you're unsaved, how long will you be halt? You're playing with eternity every second that you live. Do you know people drop dead young every day? As far as the outward man is concerned, they're healthy on the outside. They look healthy anyway. There's some time bomb ticking off inside, and one day they keel over. It was a few years back. In about a year's time, I knew three under 40 men that dropped dead under 40 years old. Heart attacks or strokes or whatever, but three in one year. Okay? It can happen. Once in a while you hear about a 12-year-old or a 14-year-old dropping dead just because something went wrong inside, right? How long halt ye between two opinions? You can't wait forever. And when is a decision absolutely necessary at this moment? You can't wait for the funeral home. Maybe you'll wait. Maybe you'll wait till you're sick. Maybe you'll wait till a hospital room. But you can't stay stuck between two opinions forever. And by the way, he, with regard to Christ, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. No decision is a decision. How long halt ye between two opinions? All right, notice here in this passage, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now, there's something here that is not in the passage. I'd like to point to you not only the opinions and not only the halt, I'd like to point out to you the culprit. There is somebody that is extraordinarily interested in whether people have made a decision or not, or whether they are halted between decisions. Now, when you get down to it, it shouldn't be a complicated decision. Baal versus God, for me, no contest. Right? Christ versus another Savior, no contest. The Bible versus the Koran, no contest. Right? It's just not that hard. But there is somebody around who's very interested in making simple things complicated. I fear lest by any means, as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity. Not corrupted in something else, corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, we talked about a multiplicity of opinions. You know, in this day it was just Baal versus God. There are thousands of opinions and combination of all sorts of things that are important, not the least of which is your soul. And I got news for you. The devil will do all that he can to complicate it because he's playing a waiting game. If he can just get you to not believe for the rest of your life, he will get your soul forever and ever. He is interested in making it complicated. Here we are. We have one Bible, and yet he's provided men with hundreds, literally hundreds of Bibles in English. It is a conflict of authorities. He's trying to complicate. He is a liar. In fact, he's a liar and the father of lies. Is that right? One day he will succeed in deceiving the whole world. The God of this world hath already blinded the minds of them that believe not. You don't really see the devil as such in verse 21 or 22 or the rest of this passage, but you know he's there because he has sold an entire nation on not making a decision. Those people are halt between two opinions. And listen, God versus Baal, no contest. But they're confused. To them, the matter's complicated. To them, they're just not sure what to do. And so they just kick the ground and drop their eyes when Elijah preaches and you know, shift from foot to foot and just wait it out. In the meantime, 1.78 per second die in the world today. If the devil can just get you to mill around long enough, he's got you. Right? Lastly, look down in verse 21 again. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. The admonition, not just the opinion, not just the halt, not just the culprit, but the admonition. The admonition is figure it out and follow Him. Look, either Baal's God or God's God, figure it out and follow Him. You know, it's funny, I looked in my Bible and this is 1 Kings chapter 18. Do you know how many times the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible was recorded to say, follow me? 18 times. It's kind of nifty, huh? 18 times Jesus Christ said, follow me. Look, figure it out and follow me, right? Jesus Christ said, follow me. In fact, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And yet another place, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Ladies and gentlemen, Elijah stands before these people, the multitudes of Israel. There are 850 prophets aligned against him. And in the end, Elijah and God were entirely vindicated in one afternoon. Now, you may not find all your vindication in one afternoon in your life, but I can tell you this. This is a theme that appeals to lost folks as well as saved folks. Again, I believe you would have to be flatlined to read this passage and not realize the drama and the power that happened here, where one guy against 850 and really against an entire nation is right and everybody else is wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, one man plus God is a majority. And your opinions in the Bible are sacred, because out of your opinion, you will make decisions regarding eternity. Who is God? Do you agree with God on things? That's your opinion in the Bible. An opinion has nothing to do with how you have your meat cooked. It has nothing to do with whether you're going to choose Thousand Island or Ranch on your salad today. It's not a preference. It is sacred. It is holy. And it matters in eternity. That's your opinion. How long, halty? How long will you be crippled, paralyzed, frozen, stopped between two opinions? How long will you try to play one against the other? How long will you try to say, well, I believe that God created, but He did it through evolution? That doesn't work. It doesn't work. Well, I just think that if people love one another, it doesn't matter whether they're male or female. That doesn't work. If you're citing some other opinion, then you're not apprised of what God says, and you don't respect what He says. How long halt ye between two opinions? There's a culprit, there's a Satan, there's a devil. He is interested in having you frozen, crippled, paralyzed, and undecided. He's interested in your mind being fogged and clouded by details and complications that don't exist. The decision is simple. Christ died for you. Will you receive Him as your Savior or not? He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, and no decision is a decision. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are grateful this morning for having the Bible discern rightly and give us a view of how things are. We've spoken this morning of opinions and how many of what man calls opinions are there in this world. Father, there have to literally be millions and millions of different opinions and combinations of opinions about things. And yet the Bible declares very plainly that those opinions in the Bible only revolve around two things. Father, help us to sanctify the judgments and the thoughts that we have, the discernments and decisions that we make. May we not think of our decisions and our opinions as preferences. May we truly align ourselves with the Word of God and realize that it is important that our opinions reflect what God thinks. Father, help us in these things. Please deal with a sinner here that's never trusted Christ. Please convict and reprove and just give light, perhaps where light hasn't shone in a very long time. Pray that nobody here would be mistaken about the need for a new birth. Please strengthen Christians, Father. We probably have all, as little boys, and maybe even as men, imagined ourselves in a scenario where we, just one, takes on many of whatever type of conflict it is, Lord. Perhaps philosophical, perhaps physical, whatever. But Lord, there's not many among us who can't be appealed to with the fact that one man being right while everybody else is deceived. Now, Father, I pray that You'd help us to have that frame of mind with these things in the Word of God. May these things be real to us. May we realize we're in a battle, in a fight. And Lord, may we do all that we can to align ourselves with the God of heaven. We are so glad we have the mind of Christ in our laps this morning. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 125 as we stand. 125. Obviously, if you've never received Christ, the invitation is for you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ died for you. It is not enough for you to acknowledge that. It is not enough for you to hold that in your index of theology in your mind. The issue is whether you have by faith received Jesus Christ and literally put your faith in Jesus Christ. You sat on these chairs this morning, the entire service, you trusted those chairs to carry your weight. And so far as I could see, your trust was well placed. You're not saved unless you're seated in Christ. You are not saved unless you've entrusted Christ with your sins, your soul, and your eternity. It's not about some vow taken. It's not about some communion or some baptism. It is about your faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Number 125. Unsaved here this morning, would you do me a favor, and I'll ask it as a personal favor. Would you consider, if you've got questions about these matters, would you consider either pulling me aside quietly, privately, and talking to me about it, or would you consider pulling my wife or Mrs. Grissom or Mrs. Darling or Mr. Darling or really most of the adults in this room aside and asking a direct question about just how can I get this resolved? It's not about your religion. It's not about what somebody told you one time. It's not about what your best friend in the whole world thinks. It's about whether, according to God, it's about whether you have placed your faith and trust of heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. See, Christ finished His work, died for our sins, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He finished His work. And by the way, He finished your work too. He finished the work for your soul. If you have that not settled in your mind, would you pull somebody aside privately and ask them about that? Don't leave without having eternal things settled. Now, Father, we are grateful for your goodness to us through Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life, and also the gift of the truth and light. Lord, we come to you this morning and plead once again for somebody that may not be saved here. Once again, Father, we pray for strength for our brethren and sisters in Christ. Father, may somebody that has wavered just a little bit find firm footing again. May we, our confidence be wholly restored and whole in all that God wants us to have. Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll be back tonight at 5:30 for prayer if you want to come for that. Otherwise, service starts at 6. We hope to see you tonight. Good afternoon.